And family, I don't know why. I've often asked that question, God, why did you bless me that way? But he did, and I'm grateful. And I was blessed to go to a Christian high school and a Christian college. And I went to Prairie Bible Institute. I don't know if any of you have heard of that, in Three Hills, Alberta. And graduated from there in 1974. And I met my husband there. And we were married in the fall of 1975. And up to that point, everything was very much, you know, what you expect. Nice Christian family, you know, Christian guy, Christian girl getting married. And I loved God very much, I thought. And while I was in college, a Christian college, which had a motto of training disciplined soldiers for Christ, I learned lots of things. I didn't have to put it into practice very much in my life yet, and I wasn't sure how it was going to apply, but I did really want to live for Jesus. And I made a note in my Bible at the time, and I still have it in my old Bible from college, that I was dedicating my life to God, and that whatever he wanted for me was what I wanted, and I wanted to go where he wanted me to go, do what he wanted me to do, and that's what I wanted for my life. And probably my biggest problem up to that point had been my fear of man. I have struggled with fear of man my whole life, and that's a story in itself, and I'm not going to focus on that, how God has helped me through that, convicting me of that as an adult, actually, not as a child, where I'm even able to stand up and share tonight, which at one time I never would have been able to do. That is also the grace of God. So I got married in 75, like you said, and very, very happy, okay? And then one day I discovered when my first child, I had three children, a son and two girls, and when my first child was born, and sometime in that year, I discovered I had married a very violent man, which I had never known before. And he had kept that hidden, and his family had never told me. I didn't have a clue. Until one day he lost his temper and punched a hole in the wall. And I was devastated. I had never seen that kind of anger before in my whole life. That wasn't in our family. That's not what I had ever seen anywhere. So it frightened me, but it also, at first I thought my marriage was ruined because he was mad at me when he did this, right? And not sure what to do with it. And he said he was sorry and would never happen again, and I forgave him, but it happened again, and pretty soon it wasn't the wall he was hitting, it was me he was hitting. And it's kind of your typical domestic violence cycle, where he apologizes, he's very sorry, and he really is, doesn't want to do it, but this anger has control of him, and when he's angry again, it happens all over again. And I had no experience of this. I came from this background of this really safe, secure, all my friends, to my knowledge, I knew no one who had ever experienced this. And I wanted to do what was right, and I kept it hidden. I told no one. I protected my husband and did not want anyone to know. I even lied at times so that others would not know why I had bruises on me. But it got worse, and there came a time when I discovered my husband was also being unfaithful. This was now about 10 years into our marriage, and maybe actually less when I think about it, probably more like 8 years into our marriage. And I discovered he was being unfaithful. And I'm sharing this because this whole situation became a huge turning point in my life. And I have many things I could share about God's blessings and faithfulness, but I need to share this because of how it affected me. And I was devastated again. I loved my husband very much, and I was hurt, and it was a kind of pain. I had no idea that anyone could feel this kind of pain and live, okay? And I wanted to die, asked God to just take me, And again, didn't know where to go with it. I struggled. I was, I don't know if I was angry, but I guess I was in a way. I was more just hurt at my God, you know, as in, why would you let this happen to me? You know, it's not supposed to happen to me, right? I was doing everything right, I thought. It's not supposed to happen. And so I really struggled and just wondered if maybe I should just give up on God. There came a point where it just felt like, you know, God's not keeping his promises. I pray and pray and pray, and I don't see answers, and maybe this isn't real, and maybe I should just give up on God and turn my back and just go the way of the world, seek revenge, you know, just get out of this. And I remember I was going up, we had a hill behind our house, and just going up to the top of the hill there one night after the kids were in bed and just shouting, you know, screaming. And God gave me a little glimpse. In his faithfulness, he showed me, I'm not sure how he did that, but a little glimpse of what life would be like without him, okay? If you took God out of the picture, it was just like this horror, is like this black pit. If you don't have God, how do you survive? What do you do? It's like you have no hope. It's like life's not worth living. Nothing is worth if there is no God. And so I got this little glimpse, and I remember just crying out to God and say, okay, God, I gotta have you, all right? Whatever else, you can take everything, but I gotta have you. And it wasn't, you know, just a easy thing. My circumstances didn't change overnight. Nothing changed, except something in my heart changed, okay? And that was really the greatest miracle, I think, ever that God did in my life. And he just done lots of miracles for me. But the way he changed my heart that night and showed me that what really mattered in life was that I have him, okay? And that my relationship with him was the most important thing. And if I lost everything else, it's okay, as long as I got God, okay? So I wrote it down, wrote a prayer to God of commitment again, and started praying for my marriage even differently, where instead of God, this is what I gotta have, instead it's, God, what do you want? I just want you to be glorified. I want your will to be done, and I want you to be honored and glorified. And it was a long road. And God never answered my prayer to heal my marriage. I don't have a story of God brought us back together in some wonderful way. I don't. I'm divorced today. But I tried. I did my best to do things God's way, to love my husband, and to forgive where I needed to forgive. And also, over time, God blessed me. At that time, I had a wonderful church as well, some good Christian friends, and God showed them. And I actually I still wasn't sure, even as a good wife, was I even supposed to share this with anyone, right? What was going on in my marriage? But a good Christian friend came to me, and she said, God's been speaking to me, I'm supposed to share with you, and you're supposed to share with me, and I think it has to do with your marriage. And so it all just kind of came out, and I discovered what the body of Christ was all about, that it is about to support one another and care for one another. And so during that time, I had a wonderful blessing of a very loving body of believers. This was in Alberta, Canada, where we lived at the time, in Red Deer. So they helped me walk through this whole process, even of church discipline with my husband and this whole process, but no repentance, and eventually a parting of the ways. And he was with that woman today and married to her. But God brought us back here to the States, where I had grown up, and that too was a blessing. I have this family. I told you I grew up in a Christian family. I got 5 brothers and 4 sisters, okay? 5 and 5 we were, and they are all believers as well. And when my husband and I separated, they were there for me. And so I went home, so to speak, to Oregon, where my family was. And it was a time of healing. And they just were really a blessing to me. I had lots of, if I could do it all over again, I would do it differently in some ways. You know, I've had a lot of life experience. I'm a counselor now at the mission, and I counsel women in domestic violence and situations like mine, and I would tell them to do it differently than I did. But the really neat thing to me is in my ignorance and my non-experience, how God was so faithful, and he just kept leading me and bringing me through and blessing me in so many ways. But I did have a concern. I had a concern about my children, being a single mom. I had a concern whether God could ever use me again in any way with a broken marriage. A few hurts there even, as we tried to find a church home, and where some churches at that time, I think more so than now, don't have a place for someone like me to serve in any way. But God just kept teaching me and growing me and showing me more about himself, including that, number one, if I wanted to minister to someone, I had 3 children who were hurting and needed some ministry, okay? And that became my number one ministry, to pray for my children, to teach them about a heavenly Father who would never fail them or forsake them or reject them. And then gradually, over time, he started to show me other things that I could pray, for example, and I could pray for people. And so I had a job in a little country store, and I started praying for everyone who came in the store. And God just opened doors, and people would start asking me questions. My boss knew I was a Christian. He was a Mormon. He told me that he didn't want me to talk about God. All right? And I said, but what if they ask me? And he said, well, if they ask you, then you can talk. Okay? So every morning I would pray and say, God, if there's someone you want me to talk to today, have them ask me a question. And every day it happened. It was really awesome. Okay? I think I had more chances to witness working in that store where I've been told not to than I have ever since, really. Every day, non-believers even, you know, asking me about God. But I digress. I wanted to get, I don't have that much time. But what I wanted to get to is where God showed me that it's not about what we do in ourselves, all right? Here I am, I'm got a broken marriage, and I'm struggling in every way you can imagine, just about financially and emotionally and, you know, growing spiritually, praise the Lord, at that time, trying to teach my children, wondering what I should do. And God just kept leading us, and he opened doors. And I don't have time to tell the whole story. We ended up in New York, first of all, New York State. And then my brother Earl was, most of you know my brother Earl, owned cut above tree service here. He called me one day and he said, Janet, I need somebody to manage my office, and are you interested? I ended up coming here. And I ended up going to Calvary Baptist Church, and my first Sunday there, I ran into someone who worked at the Holland Rescue Mission. And it was kind of like this light going on, because it suddenly hit me, who goes to a rescue mission? It's people that have maybe experienced what I experienced. It was just, I don't know, the Lord was doing it, hit me with this. And I wondered if maybe God could use me at a rescue mission, full of broken, hurting people, right? And so I went down, I was still working for my brother, so I went down and I tried to become a volunteer. We didn't use volunteers as well in those days, unfortunately, and they didn't have a spot for me that fit with my job, okay? But I think it was about 6 or 8 months later, I got a call, and they asked if I would, instead of being a volunteer, be interested in coming on staff, because I had shared my testimony with my volunteer application, and they thought I might be able to be used there on staff. And again, so blessed. And I'm hoping you see the trail here, where what I thought was the worst thing that could possibly happen to me ever, the breakup of my marriage and all the pain I went through, became a preparation for what God had for me in working at the Holland Rescue Mission. And I've been there for 15 years now. And God has just been able to use my story in many ways. And when a girl sits in my office and says, "You just don't know how I feel," often it's something I know kind of what she feels. I mean, no two stories are exactly alike, but to be able to say, "Well, I do have an idea of what you feel like," and to be able to share how God brought healing to my heart and how he showed me that joy is not based upon circumstances. Okay, joy is something that comes from within as God changes us and grows us and loves us. So I learned some hard lessons when my marriage was breaking up, and it was this huge turning point for me where I realized that no matter what would happen in my life, that God was enough and that his grace was sufficient, and he became this rock to me, my strong tower, my shelter. And so when other things hit, and I did have some other things hit, it was never as bad as that time when I was learning it, because it's like you look back and it's like, well, God brought me through that time, and he was faithful then, and grew me then, and he's going to be faithful now. And probably the worst of those hard times was when my son died 5 years ago. And I found the Lord to be very, very sufficient and give me his strength. And when I crashed, which I did eventually, it wasn't because God failed. Let me make that clear. It's because I failed and started trying to do things in my own strength, trying to be strong for my family, for my grandkids who lost their daddy. And so I was for a time, but when Lisa and the kids moved back to Pennsylvania, they were here with me for a while. When they moved back to Pennsylvania, suddenly it was just me and God. And I wasn't happy with God. And I'm ashamed of that, because I should have learned my lessons, and I did, because he did remind me. And God again blessed me by keeping after me, pursuing me, just so gently and so kindly, and bring me to a point of even baby being able to thank him for this too. Because I am blessed. I have a son who's with the Lord. And I'm so thankful he's with the Lord. And he knows only joy, right? And so why should I, what's the word I want? You know, be angry at that. You know, it's a blessing to know that. And then especially as I looked around me, and the people I worked with, and so many hurts and so much pain. And I knew that even my grandchildren were blessed. I still don't understand why God took Danny home, okay? I don't know if I will ever understand the why. But I can see some blessings, all right? And that they are in a Christian home, and they are being raised to love God. And yet all around me, when I go to work every day, I see children who are hurting, who are sometimes abused, and God reminds me again, I'm blessed, okay? I'm so very blessed. And I think it was about 3 years ago now, that an acquaintance of mine gave me a call. His name's Andy Soper, and he works at Wedgwood Christian Services, which you might be familiar with, in Grand Rapids. And I knew Andy slightly, and he called me one day and said, "Can I come and share with your staff?" Well, I'd had him several years back, but I had some new staff, so I thought, okay, that would be good. He could come and share about Wedgwood Christian Services and what they do. And so Andy came, but he had a hidden agenda, which he hadn't told me, and he says, "What I really want to talk to you about is something called the Manasseh Project." And he started to describe what the Manasseh Project was, which is part of Wedgwood, but it is a home for victims who are rescued out of trafficking. And he started sharing with us, and I think all of us there, myself included and my staff, were kind of sitting there in shock because we didn't have a clue that anything like this happened in Michigan. Now, I'd heard of, you know, the sale of humans happens here and there kind of thing, over in other countries, wherever, but that it would happen right here in Michigan was, I was like in total shock, and I didn't believe him, okay? I didn't really believe him. And he invited us to go to a conference that was coming up in a few months in Grand Rapids, and they had a lot of people involved in fighting trafficking was going to be there, Polaris Project and the FBI and Detroit Police Department and some names, you know, that I respected. And so I thought, okay, I'll go to the conference. And I went to the conference, and again, I was just totally shocked by what I was hearing. And I'm starting to believe it, but thinking, okay, I need to figure this out. I need to know if this is real. And so I started doing research on my own. And I started ordering books and reading, because I love to read. That's my favorite way of doing research. So I would read books, and I went on websites. And I also went on the internet of backpages.com. And I saw the girls, okay, right here, Holland, Zealand area. You can, I don't recommend it, but you can for yourself do that. And then I started learning more and more about the kind of questions to ask girls who came to us to find out if, indeed, they had a history of this. Because it is a very hidden crime, and the girls who are in it are very ashamed, for the most part. And what I discovered is it's not something they just tell you right away, but to start to learn to ask the questions. And I discovered in my research that today we have disposable people. We have disposable everything, right? In the slave trade, which was legal back in the 1800s here in the United States, slaves were very valuable. And often, although they were mistreated at times, it was not to the point where they couldn't work. And many of them were treated well because they were valuable. Today, people are no longer valuable. Now, we see that in our culture in other ways as well. We see it with abortion, for example, which is a terrible evil. But I almost see this as a worse evil because of how these people are treated. And I'm talking children, not just adults, children, okay, kids. Babies. And it's kind of the idea, you buy it, you use it up, you throw it away, you get some more, okay? And so it doesn't matter how you treat these disposable people in any way, because you can always get more, all right? Are you with me? My grandsons are here. I'm not going to get too graphic, okay? But the more I read, the more horrified I was, but the more I was coming to a point of saying, now that I know, I can't just sit here and do nothing, okay? And God just kept prodding me, and I don't know exactly where it's all going yet. I'm kind of in the middle of things and trying to figure out yet where I all fit in, but I know I have to do something. I think the biggest concern for me that I see, and again with the research that I've discovered, and as I've talked to people in Holland, is that people don't believe it's happening, just like I didn't believe it was happening, all right? And so I see that maybe I can help with education, and that maybe I can help people learn the facts and to know what's really happening. I have opportunities. I've had a few opportunities to share in some churches at a ladies' retreat. I have another one coming up here in March. And so God is starting to open doors so that I can share about human trafficking specifically. I also share about the Holland Rescue Mission, and sometimes the questions are such that I can also share about trafficking. And so God is just kind of making opportunities and opening doors. I, as I started to mention earlier, we learned how to start asking the right questions. and discovered that we have people who have been trafficked who are at the mission, okay? Have a girl right now, and I try, one of my goals as well is to make sure that everyone who comes through the doors of the mission hears about trafficking. Number one, for the sake of the children, that moms can be aware and educated and protect their children. And then for our teens and our girls, that they too will be aware and not be fooled, because being tricked into it is the number one way in the United States, okay? Not kidnappings, although that happens too, but being tricked into it. And so I want our teens to be aware. And so I will take a chapel service every now and then, and I will talk about trafficking. And I did that just 2 weeks ago. And one of the girls just stayed there after everyone was dismissed, and she was crying. And that's when she finally shared with me that she had been trafficked in Lansing, but she was now here for a reason, because in Lansing, it was not safe for her. Okay, and so these little stories start to come out, and you start to learn. And again, it's proof. Again, it is happening. It's very real. We had another girl come. She was only 19 years old. 18 years old. Just too old to be into some of these homes for minors. Okay, and she came, and she was running from a guy right here in Holland. Okay, this happened right here in Holland, and he was selling her to some other men. She didn't want it, and she was willing to make a police report, so we called the police. We are working closely with the police on these things, and yet, you see, there's technicalities, and people ask me that question and say, well, if it's real, why aren't the police, you know, making more arrests and things? But you've got to have proof, and you've got to have something that will stand up in court. And when she did not want to have relations with this other man, the guy who was selling her said, well, I could drug you and you wouldn't know what's happening. And he kept saying that to her, and eventually she agreed to be drugged. So therefore, it's not going to stand up in court because she agreed to be drugged. You see, so it's very touchy. Our Michigan laws are not very good laws yet, although they are in process of being changed. Our police department is very aware of it going on and could share some stories with you as well. Really appreciate prayer for a girl right now, and I'm not going to give you her name because you might meet her. But she has the same boyfriend now as this guy I just told you about, okay, who was selling the girl that we couldn't do anything about with the police, all right? And she is seeing him now, and believes that he loves her, and she is pregnant by him, and totally believes that he's going to take care of her and the baby. And I've tried to warn her. I've seen it happening. I've warned her what I know about him. She doesn't believe me. You see, she's in love and believes he loves her. So pray for her, please. She's still with us right now, but she says she's going to be moving out. We're not at all sure she's moving to a safe place, okay? She is being what we call groomed, okay? Where you pretend to love someone, so you get them to that position finally where then they will do whatever you want because they want to please you, all right? My time is out, I see. I can talk a long time. But I hope you're getting a little picture here of what God has laid on my heart. And like I said, I'm not sure where it's all going to end up. God just keeps bringing these people my way. I'm so blessed to be able to share with them, to share the love of Christ with them. I believe with all my heart that only God can bring healing to them. And all the research I was doing, there are books that say these people, these girls that are rescued, will never totally heal. And they're going to deal with this their whole life, and they will never be normal again. And I'm in my head shouting and saying, that's not true, that's not true, okay? If they knew Jesus, they can meet him, he can heal them, okay? And so that's my goal every time I run across these girls, is to share Jesus with them and how much he loves them, and that he's the healer of broken hearts and puts pieces back together, and I can testify to that. Thanks for letting me share. We have a God who blesses us exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, who blesses us with all spiritual blessings. Okay, Ephesians 1 is my favorite chapter. Just lists all these blessings that God gives us, spiritual blessings, and how he chose me before the foundation of the world to be his child. And I am so blessed to be his child.